And thank you, Freddy. It's been a joy to be with you for the last 3 weeks. It went by fast. Sure is different than conference time. Wow. We had a real slice of the island these last 3 weeks, and we sure have enjoyed your fellowship and friendship. It's been enjoyable to relax and to be with you instead of running like crazy during conference time. And we are looking forward to conference time. We'll be back before long, won't we? Just a month away. And don't forget to sign up to help us with the ministry of the children. Don't forget about that. When it becomes available, we need your help out there. Last year, we had 110 children. So we do need help out there, and we appreciate all that you do during that week as well. Well, Freddie was talking a little bit about fishing for men. And you know, it's a thrill to catch fish, but it's even a greater thrill to catch men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy that was to be on that island. You know, it's fun to catch fish, and it's even fun to watch people catching fish. I was enjoying my wife catching so many fish the other day. And I was almost afraid she was going to catch a bigger one than I was going to catch, you know. But I caught that last whopper. It was a joy to see Freddie catching fish. There's nothing like that. And what a thrill. We need to keep praying for that ministry on Luthra. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 11. Just going to read a couple of verses. And then we're going to consider what God has written for our learning. Romans chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 33 of Romans 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. What a marvelous portion. As the Apostle Paul breaks out into this incredible song that expressed his wonderful frustration of God's wisdom. This is sort of like a summary of what the Apostle Paul has written here. He has looked now back at the entire epistle, and he has described to us how a just God can save ungodly sinners and still be just in doing so. He's described how grace produces holy living in a way that the law could never do. He's looked at God's sovereignty, and he sees how that's blended into man's moral responsibility to choose. And he sees how Christ's work has brought more glory to God and more blessings to man than Adam lost in his sin. And as he considers all these marvelous truths that he has expressed in this epistle, he breaks out into this wonderful, wonderful song. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This evening, I want to talk about the wisdom of our God. What a marvelous subject, an incredible subject. Paul is describing to us how that it's impossible to trace God's ways. We will get lost. We will get confused. But you know what? We can trust our God. He knows what he is doing. God's decisions, his judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. He mentions in verse 34 and 35, who knows the mind of the Lord? Verse 35, God is not obligated to anyone. Who has ever given God something so that God, in a sense, owes that person? No, God is above that. And God is self-contained, for of him and through him and to him are all things. He's above all things. What a marvelous God. Here's a riddle for you. You like riddles? Think this one through a minute. What comes from the Lord? Because it is impossible for humans to manufacture it. What has to come from the Lord? Because it cannot come from us. Wisdom. We don't have any wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. You see, we don't have wisdom. But here's the other side of the coin. What comes from humans? Because it is impossible for the Lord to experience it. Now, don't say sin. It's not sin. That's what comes to our mind right away. But what comes from humans? Because it is impossible for the Lord to experience it. What's the opposite of wisdom? It's worry. Worry. Why doesn't God ever worry? Why would he ever worry? God knows. God knows. He doesn't have to worry. He's self-contained. He knows all things. He directs. He orders. This is our God. I like Chip Ingram's definition of wisdom. He doesn't know where he got it from, but I like it. It goes like this. Wisdom tells us that God will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. That's wisdom. He will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. Only God knows that. Only God can do that. In other words, if there was a better way to do it, then God would do it that way. In fact, if you're a child of God, if you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, God is in charge of your life. You have given that to him. And you know the circumstances you find yourself in are the best possible circumstances for you. That's God's wisdom. They're past finding out. We can't figure out why, but God knows. And he has ordained it so. A.W. Tozer says it this way. God has given himself full responsibility for our eternal happiness, and he stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn in faith to him. God has staked his reputation on taking care of us. God will take care of us. When we face illnesses that will not go away, when biopsy reports are returned that make no sense to us, when relationships just don't seem to work out no matter how hard we try, wouldn't it and isn't it a relief to know at times like that, that we can trust an all-knowing and all-wise God who's sovereignly in control and working all things together for our good? God stakes his reputation on that very thing. Tozer says it this way, wisdom sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no guessing with God. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relationship to all, and thus is able to work towards a predestined goal with flawless precision. Now, that was a lot that I just said. What does it mean? I like illustrations. I like stories. I can't help but enjoy stories working with children. You heard the story about this man who worked in the railroad yard? He had a little boy, 5 years old. His little boy idolized his father. His father would go to work every day, would go to the railroad yard, would climb his control booth, would set up there overlooking the train station. He had all kinds of switches and controls in front of him, for he was in charge of the safety of the railroad yard. And as trains came in, they had to get clearance through him, and he would direct them, he would switch tracks. His little boy enjoyed the trains, and one day he decided he would go visit his daddy. He knew where his daddy worked. They lived close by. And sure enough, he found the yard, and he began to wave and run and shout at his daddy, who was sitting in the control booth overlooking the yard. He was jumping the tracks, and as he did so, yes, it happened, his foot got caught in a switching track. He was stuck. Well, the father immediately saw the predicament of his son. He leaped up from his seat. He wanted to help his boy. But just as he was about ready to jump down from that tower, he heard the piercing whistle of a train. He looks to his left in horror, and he sees a speeding train but a few hundred yards from his son. Even if that train was to see his son and brake immediately, that train would never, never stop in time. And the man knew this. He was forced now to make a decision. A split-second decision. What would he do? He can't reach the boy in time. The train's coming too fast. He can shift the tracks. All he's got to do is push the switch. The train would move off that route and go to another route, saving his son. But he knew that train was going too fast to make the switch. And he knew that train would derail, possibly killing hundreds on board that train. He was responsible for the safety of the passengers, but he was also, was he not, responsible for his son? What would he do? What could he do? What would you do? What do you think would be the wisest choice? The wisest choice. What would you do? Now, I'm not asking you what would be the best choice. I'm not even asking what would be your personal choice. I'm not asking what choice do you want to make. I'm asking what is the wisest choice. What would bring the best possible result for the most possible people? Well, most of us would probably say that the hardest but the wisest decision would be to allow that train to go on and to kill his son. Maybe so. Maybe so. But you know what? We don't know. It would seem to be so, but do we really know? Well, think about this. What if? Here's the what ifs. What if his son was to grow up and become like the next Billy Graham of the world? And he would be responsible to leading thousands, maybe millions of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would those few hundred people that died at that derailment be worth it to save millions of people for all eternity? You're kind of leading my way a little bit now. Would it be good to save that boy? Oh, perhaps he was to grow up and go to medical school. Perhaps that young man would graduate, and through the research that he had to go through, discover the cure of cancer. Now, how many would like to see a cure of cancer? Now, think about that. Now, do you know? He might be the one. If you allow him to die, no cure. Now, what would you do? Oh, you say, but we don't know those possibilities. We don't have the insight. We don't have the knowledge. The only person who could know that is God. No one else. No one else. You see, controlling creation to God is like doing simple math to him. It's no sweat. He knows these things. You see, God can orchestrate. He can bring about the best possible means to accomplish the best possible purpose for the longest time, for the most people in and around this world. Only God can make the wisest choice. Would you agree? Max Lucado tells a story about this. I want you to listen to this story. Just relax and consider this. I love this story. I love stories because it brings out the point. You know, the Lord Jesus told story after story. He called them parables. People got the point, though. This is a parable of the old woodcutter. Perhaps you've heard it. There once was a man who lived in a tiny village. Although he was poor, he was yet envied by all because of one thing. He owned a fabulous, beautiful white horse. It was a prize. Even the king of the land coveted his horse and made offers to this poor old woodcutter who lived in the village. No horse like this had been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused every offer. "The horse is not a horse to me," he said. Sounds like Dr. Seuss or something. "The horse is not a horse to me," he would say. "It's a person. How could you sell a person? He's a friend. He's not a possession. How can you sell a friend?" Well, the man was poor. The temptation was great, but he never gave in. But one morning when he came out to see his prize, the white... All the village came to see this old man, and they kind of scoffed at him. And they says, we told you that you could not protect this horse. Somebody has stolen it. We warned you, you would be robbed. You are so poor, how could you ever afford to protect such a beautiful animal? It would have been better if you had have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. And now the horse is gone. And you're cursed with this misfortune. Well, the old man responded. "Don't speak too quickly," he said. "Say only that the horse is not in the stable. This is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge?" All the people contested. "Don't make us out to be fools, old man. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed here. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse." The old man spoke. "All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest, I don't know. Whether it is a curse or a blessing, I don't know. All I can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next?" Well, the people of the village, they just laughed. You know, every village needs an idiot. They found the village idiot. No question about it. They thought the old man was crazy. It wasn't that he couldn't have helped himself. I mean, just think if he had only sold that horse. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter. An old man still going out into the forest every day, finding firewood, cutting it, dragging it back to the village every day, living from hand to mouth with no means of support. Now he had proven indeed he was a fool. Well, after 15 days of laughter and mockery, guess who came back? The white horse returned. He had not been stolen. He had just run away into the woods, into the forest. But not only had he returned, but he had brought a dozen horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around this idiot. They knew he was. And they said, "Old man, you were right. We are wrong. What we thought was a curse was actually a blessing. Please forgive us." Well, once again the man said, "Oh, you folks go too far. Say only that the horse is back. Say only that a dozen horses returned with him. But don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? We don't know. You only see a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book by one page? You read one word and a phrase. Can you understand the phrase with one word? Life is so vast. Yet you judge all of life with one page or one word, and all you have is a fragment. Don't say this is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with what I know. I am not perturbed by what I don't. Well, they looked at each other. Maybe this guy is not an idiot after all, they said to each other. They said little, but deep down, they knew he was wrong. Oh, they knew this. This was an incredible blessing. Think of this. 12 more horses. With just a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and they could be trained and they could be sold for much money and he could still keep his white stallion. Oh, this was a blessing. They just knew it. Well, the man had a son. He only had one son. His only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. One day, as he was on top of one of the wildest steeds, he fell off. And when he fell off, he landed wrongly, and he broke both of his legs. Once again, the village idiots gathered around. Oh, that was backwards. No, they gathered around the old man. You decide who the idiots are. And they began to cast their judgments once again. You were right, they said. You proved you were right. The 12 horses, they were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs. It would have been better if you didn't have those 12 horses just to avoid that tragedy. And now in your old age, you have no one to help you. You are poorer than ever. You're worse off than ever. Oh, the man spoke again. You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Only say that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment, and life comes that way to us. Well, it so happened that the country was engaged in a war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. But the son of the woodcutter was exempted. He didn't have to go into the army. Once again, the people gathered around the old man, crying, screaming, because their sons had all been taken. There was little chance that their sons would return. The enemy was strong. The war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. They just knew this. And they said to the old man, "You were right." They wept. "God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he is with you. Our sons are gone forever." The old man spoke again. "It is impossible to talk to you people. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this. Your sons had to go to war, and mine did not. No one knows if that's a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows." You understand that? This is what wisdom is. Wisdom can see and know and understand and assimilate the future. God is the only wise God. He knows. He understands. The Word of God tells us that we can take a look at God's wisdom, His knowledge, in many ways. One way the Psalms encourage us to look at God's wisdom is through creation. Just how intelligent is God? Just how smart is God? God says to us, take a look. Psalms. Let's read a few of them. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 goes like this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. God says, look at my handiwork and I show you my skill. I'll show you my knowledge. I'll show you my wisdom. Listen to Psalm 104, verse 24, where we read, how many are your works? Psalm 104, verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. In wisdom you made them all. You know, in wisdom God created this earth. It's a marvelous planet. Scientists are only beginning to discover the intricacies of this earth and how it works. In fact, they have now come to a conclusion that there can be no life on any planet unless that planet has a moon. You have to have a moon on a planet to have life. Did God know this? Oh, of course. He created it. He understands these things. It's amazing to understand how this earth works. We know that we have day and night, but do you know in Alaska, for 1 month out of the year, they don't have night? And for another month out of the year, they have no day? How can that be? How did God do that? What was his reason for that? Well, God tilted this planet 23.5 degrees when he made it. The exact tilt that we need to have an inhabitable planet. If it wasn't tilted like that, it was off by just a few degrees, this earth would be uninhabitable. Where the equator was, would be cold, it would not contain life. You couldn't exist. Life could not exist unless this planet was tilted 23.5 degrees. Perfect tilt. That's how we get our seasons, you know. If it wasn't tilted, you don't have seasons here. This is the Bahamas, right? No, we experienced winter this week. That's right. Boy, was it cold. I could not believe how cold it was when it was 70 degrees out. I was freezing. And people will laugh at me when I get home if I tell them that. 70 degrees and it's cold? I guess it's that wind and the moisture in the air or something. But I couldn't believe it. Yes, without that tilt, we wouldn't have any seasons. God designed this. He understands this. You know that this earth rotates. How many times in 24 hours? How many times do we turn in 24 hours? One, right? That's day and night. In 24 hours, this earth has to turn one time. How fast is that? Well, about every second, you're going about a third of a mile. Third of a mile. Third of a mile. Third of a mile. In fact, you are going right now. You are moving at 1,040 miles an hour. And you just think you're sitting there? Hey, this is good, boys and girls. When your dad or mom ask you, what are you doing? Don't ever say nothing. They don't like to hear that, okay? Don't say nothing. You're doing a lot. Think how fast you're moving. You're going incredible speeds. Oh, not only is this earth turning once every 24 hours, but we also know that this earth is moving around the sun. Think you're in science class now? Moving around the sun. How long does it take to get around the sun? 1. Deathly quiet. 1 year. 1 year it takes to get around that sun. You know how fast you're moving right now to get around that sun in 1 year? They tell us that we're going 18 miles a second. Just going in a different direction. We're spinning, and we're also moving around the sun at the same time. But not only that. Oh, guess what? Our solar system is moving within the Milky Way. You know all the planets? We're all moving together. You know how fast we're moving through the Milky Way? We're revolving through the Milky Way. We're going at a speed of 155 miles a second in a different direction. So we're not only spinning, we're not only moving around the sun, but our whole solar system is moving at the same time. Oh, but that's not all. Do you know that our solar system is moving? Oh, yes. Incredible. What science has discovered, just to uncover what God has done, is stupendous. Think of this. Our whole universe that we find ourselves in, our galaxy is moving. And we're moving at 185 miles a second. And we're going towards another galaxy. Everything is moving. And when you get out tonight and you look up at those clouds, you ask yourself the question, are those clouds moving or are you moving? That will mess you up. Isn't it amazing what God has done? Is God wise? Is God smarter than we are? Can we really trust in this God that he knows what he's doing? Oh, just think about yourselves. You know that you have a brain that holds about 10 billion cells. Your brain alone has 10 billion cells. I know some people have more, some have less. But, you know, that's about how many we have. We need every one of them, by the way. Don't kill them off. We need them. You know that each brain cell is connected to as many, through the wiring that we have, to another 10,000 cells. Every cell is connected to at least 10,000 other cells. Every cell. It's an amazing network. We can't figure out the brain. It's impossible. As I teach in school sometimes, I say, students, get rid of those calculators. You right now are going to do something faster than calculators can. Do you know that your brain works faster than a calculator? We just don't want to use it. That's right. It's amazing what God has equipped you with. An amazing body. It has so many blood vessels in it. We know that we have wiring that our blood goes through. All those vessels. Do you know how long your blood vessels are if you were to put them all together? You know how long it would reach? It would go for 60,000 miles. You could take just one human being, put their blood vessels together, and it will go 2.5 times around this earth. One person. Now let me ask you, is God smart? Does he know what he's doing? God says, consider this. Consider my wisdom. But you know the greatest way that we can see how smart God is when he outfought Satan. Oh, this is good. You know what happened on Christmas Day? God outwitted Satan. He did. On Christmas Day, we forget about that. You remember that the wise men came and they asked Herod. And they asked Herod, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And what did all the wise men that Herod had in his court, what did they say? They were all in agreement. They all knew. What did they say? Bethlehem. That's where he's going to be born. Now, who do you think smarter, Herod or Satan? Satan knew this. Sure he did. We read in the book of Revelation that Satan was waiting. He stood before the woman who was ready to give birth in Revelation 12 to devour her child as soon as it was born. And you know the proof of that was when Herod killed all the boy males 2 years and younger. Satan wanted to kill Jesus the moment he was born. Now, Satan knew where Jesus was going to be born. He just didn't know the exact time. But he had a clue because the wise men came. And they knew from the stars that the child was being born. He had a clue. He went on high alert. Now, Satan is not everywhere at the same time. But guess what? He has thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, demons. And you know, they can be in many, many places. And they're all sending the reports. I wonder, how many demons do you think Satan had stationed in Bethlehem the night Jesus was born? I think he had tens and tens and tens of thousands. One man had 10,000 demons alone one time that Jesus cast out. He had galore. He had plenty of help. He had them stationed everywhere. He was determined to kill the Christ child. But God outsmarted him. How did God do that? Well, first of all, he brought in the couple under the cover of night. There you go. That's right. And they had to look for a place to stay. And where did they stay? The last place Satan would ever think of. In a stable, in a barn. Oh, Satan knew God. You see, he had been with God. He understood God. He understood God's glory. He was supposed to protect God's glory. To think that God would send his son to a barn? No, no, no. You don't even need to look there. He knew about God. But God allowed his son to be born in a stable, and Satan had no clue. And guess who came to visit the Christ child? The elite? No, the shepherds. The scum of the earth. They went running through the city looking for the child. Never mind them, Satan thought. That's not how God's son would be born. And God outsmarted the Christ child. The wisdom of God, he outsmarted Satan. Satan couldn't find him that night. And that next day they were gone. But prophecy was fulfilled. Christ was born exactly where God said he would be born. And Satan was none the wiser. Though he knew it, he couldn't find him. How smart is our God? Amazing. You can go and see Christ choosing his disciples and Satan laughing at his choice. Ridiculous, he thought. How can these men turn the world upside down, these dumb fishermen? Oh, that was a bad thing to say. Anyway, that's the way Satan thought. You know, that's the way he thought. God knew what he was doing when he chose those men. And Satan must have been thinking, we will crush this Christ. We will kill him. We'll give him the worst death possible, crucifixion. We'll set him up. You know, it was Satan who entered the heart of Judas to betray him. This was Satan's activity. This is what he wanted to do. And when Christ went to the cross and was hung and crucify, Satan says, we did it. And then he heard those words from Jesus. What were those words? It is finished. And Satan, who had no clue, said, that's right, bud. You're finished. You're dead. Not understanding that Satan was the one who was finished. Through death, he conquered him who had the power of death. How wise is our God? Who could have thought of such a plan? Certainly not even Satan. And what did Christ do when he arose from the grave? It was mentioned in the prayer. I believe our brother Roddy prayed it this morning. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says that he disarmed and he embarrassed the devil when he rose from the dead. How did he embarrass the devil? How did he make the devil a laughingstock? Because Christ rose through the air. Satan is the power, the prince of the power of the air. He went through his territory. He arose. He was triumphant. And Satan was nothing but a laughingstock. How wise is our God? His wisdom is past finding out, said the Apostle Paul. Yes, this is our God. This is his wisdom. What should we do with such wisdom? Proverbs teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? It's when I decide that God knows better than I do. And I submit to his loving hand. When I bow in his presence and I surrender to him the fear of the Lord, I cast myself upon him. I submit to the authority of his word. It begins with that very important first step, the wisest step any person could make, the step to believe that Jesus Christ died and provided salvation for my sins. That's wise. This is the wisdom of God. Jim Elliot said this. It's a paraphrase. It goes like this. It's never foolish to exchange the sin-marred life you cannot keep for eternal life you can never lose. It's never foolish to do that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now today, as you were to walk out, if you're without Christ this evening, and I knew you were without Christ, and I said, listen, I want to encourage you. Here, I got $100. I want you to have it. What would you do with that $100? Well, you would say, thank you. What a blessing. Wouldn't you be a fool to say, no, I don't need it. I don't want it. Who would refuse a $100 gift? Would you? Oh, you might take $100, but you won't receive Christ, God's greatest gift, the jewel, the diamond, one who is beyond wealth. You'll refuse him. You will refuse him, but you'll take $100. Are you willing to accept God's wisdom, accept his plan for your life, or will you refuse it? I worked in the mental health hospital for many years, and one of the saddest occasions is when someone cannot communicate, cannot understand what you're saying to them. Families don't understand that, and they come in and they talk, and there's absolutely no response. And one Christmas, a family brought gifts to a client of ours. This man was in another world. And they came and they says, oh, Daddy, here's a Christmas gift for you. Just for you. Take it, Daddy. It's your Christmas gift. He looked off into space. He wasn't tuned in. The family had to take that gift. They had to open it for him. They showed it to him. But you know what? He did nothing. So sad. You see, he wasn't in his right mind. What's your excuse? To refuse what God has planned for you? You must not be in your right mind to refuse this gift. All he wants you to do is accept it. Why is that so hard? To accept what Christ has done for you? Will you refuse yet again? Are you in your right mind? Let's pray. We bow before you, our God, and acknowledge your wisdom. Your knowledge is past finding out. We look at creation. We see evidence in our redemption. The plan of redemption, when even Satan could not figure it out. Oh, Father, thank you for your provision. But we pray for any soul tonight who's never reached out and accepted the gift. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we want to give you that opportunity. You'll never be able to say that you weren't offered it. Will you tonight say, okay, Lord, I give up, I surrender, I accept your salvation. I'm a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. And right now, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son, died for me. I accept it. I receive you as my Savior. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me when I even did not love you. Thank you. And Lord, as we dismiss tonight, we pray that you will continue to deal with hearts, as souls might be saved for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.